If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings on this afternoon's service. Thank you again for the privilege to be here. Lord, help us to apply your word. Father, change our lives. Make us a people that are pleasing in your sight. And help us to grow in our relationship with you. Father, to be strengthened and established in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of Scripture is fairly simple to understand, and we can expound on it fairly easily with all kinds of applications. But first of all, we're gonna look at this truth and it's what it says, and then we're gonna apply it and just go through this portion of Scripture and see what the Lord has for us. James says here in verse 22, the principle is this: be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Very easy to understand. What is God saying? Obey the word of God. Don't just hear it. Let it affect your life by through obedience and following through with what the word of God says. Plain and simple. That's the principle right there. Basically, what he's saying is don't just listen to the word of God and deceive yourself. Obey it and apply it and let it change your life. No one likes to be deceived. How many of you like to be lied to? Nobody does. But the worst kind of deception is self-deception. You know, somebody can lie to you. You cannot control that. But you certainly control how you apply God's word, and you certainly control whether or not you respond to what the word of God says. So no one likes to be deceived, but the worst kind of deception is self-deception. Let me read for you this story I read in an article. It says, many years ago, I had a man come to my house one day with a pitiful story. He said that his daughter was under the care of a particular doctor and that she badly needed medication for a life-threatening condition. He had medical insurance, but he needed a little money for the copay. He said that the prescription was ready to be picked up down at the drugstore on the corner, and he was asking if the church would help him in his hour of need. He was sincere and tender and earnest, gave every indication of being in genuine need, and I was ready to help him in any way that I could. But I wasn't born yesterday. So I excused myself and went into the office and used the phone. I called the office of the doctor that he had mentioned and told the doctor that he had mentioned and told the receptionist the full story. They said they did not have such a patient. I called the pharmacy that he had mentioned, and they too had no such prescription. Going back outside, I gave him the news, and he muttered something unpleasant under his breath and stalked off down the street, I suppose to the next church. And he goes on to state in this article how deception is something that nobody likes. Nobody likes to be lied to. We don't like to be deceived. But again, the worst kind of deception is self-deception. And James is warning us as Christians, as God's people, that we can deceive ourselves in this way. When we have access to the truth and we're exposed to the truth and we hear the truth and we fail to apply the truth, we deceive ourselves. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 3? That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? To what end? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the principle. Don't just hear the word of God, but apply it, obey it. And if we don't, we deceive ourselves. And all is not okay with God if there's not first application. So James goes on and he states the truth in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But then he illustrates the truth. How does he illustrate it? He says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word, so you following me here? He states the principle. Obey the Word of God. Don't just hear it. But then he gives an illustration to help us understand what he's talking about. And he says, if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the law that gives freedom, by the way, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James goes on to illustrate this truth by giving us an analogy. He says, those who listen to the Word of God, who hear the Word of God, but do not do what it says, they're like people who look at themselves in the mirror. And after looking at themselves, they see what is there in front of them, they go their way and forget what they saw, forget what manner of man he was. I think I may have used this illustration before, but I don't think any woman in this room gets up in the morning after having a good night of sleep and her hair is all like, you know, this way and that way and tangled and twisted, and she doesn't have any makeup on, and I don't think any woman in this room looks at herself in the mirror when she looks like that and then turns around and walks out the door to go about her business for the day. No, you stop. You take some time to consider what you're seeing, and how do we fix this? That's the thing that is most important to you at that moment, how you appear. But that's what he says this is like. When the Word of God is given and the truth is exposed, it shows the life and we see clearly for what it is, but if we are not a doer of the Word, we're just like that lady who forgets what she looks like and goes about her business. I read an article this year, actually, and it was an article from Reuters, and it was about a survey that was conducted by a British beauty company. And this is what it said. This survey found that women look at themselves in the mirror every 30 minutes during the day. They actually check their reflection 34 times a day during an average 16-hour waking day. And they reapply their makeup 11 times. Women in Liverpool check their looks 71 times every day, more than twice the national average. But men only check their images in the mirror 27 times a day. And according to the survey, if you're over 60 years old, you only check yourself in the mirror 5 times a day. Because you apparently don't care anymore what you look like. James is comparing the Word of God to a mirror. That's what the Word of God is. It's a miracle mirror. And it shows us for what we really are. It shows us a reflection, not just of our faces, but of our soul, of our spirit, of our lives, what's really in the heart. And when we look into its pages, we can see ourselves. All too often, though, we don't want to see the flaws that it exposes. We don't want to see the character deficiencies that the Word of God exposes. We don't want to see the blemishes that the Word of God exposes. Oftentimes, we can see what needs to be improved and what needs to be corrected, because that's what the Word of God is for. It's profitable for correction, for reproof. We can see those things. We can maybe take a little bit of action here and there, but if we aren't fully obedient to what the Word of God says, we deceive ourselves. But the Bible says that the person who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty, the law that gives us freedom, and continue in this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. See, sometimes it's not easy when the Word of God exposes the errors. When the Spirit of God comes through His Word and starts to shed light on this life that we live in and shows us where we're deficient, we don't want to hear it because we like our sin. We like the comfortable state that we found ourselves in. And when we get into a state of spiritual lethargy, folks, and we get caught up in the things of this world, the things of God become less and less attractive to us. And we're desensitized to the Holy Spirit of God. And then when the Spirit of God begins to work, it makes us feel uncomfortable. I don't want to change. I don't want to be different. I don't want accountability. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to be who I am. The only thing that we're doing is hurting ourselves. The only thing that we're doing is deceiving ourselves. And we would say, oh, all's right with God. I have a good relationship with the Lord. Yep, everything's just fine. But with that sort of a spirit, God is not well pleased, folks. My point is, and the Word of God is very, very clear. It's for us to come to the conclusion that, you know, we can see what God says to us and then we can reject it and still do our own thing is as silly and ridiculous as somebody seeing themselves in the mirror in the morning, knowing it needs to be fixed and not caring. You understand what I'm saying? That's as silly and ridiculous. And even more so when the Spirit of God reveals truth and we push it aside. I don't want to change. We're deceiving ourselves. And we're putting ourselves in a place where God cannot bless us like He wants to. Who is the one that is blessed in His deeds, according to this passage? The one who sees, who understands, and then obeys, right? That's the one that is blessed in his deeds. And folks, what I'm saying is a lifelong pattern. Listen to me now. Listen. A lifelong pattern of looking intently into the Scriptures and obeying it leads to a life of blessing. You got to cultivate that in your life. You got to, look right here. You got to cultivate that kind of a spirit, that kind of a response. You have to practice when the Spirit of God speaks to obey right away. Because if we don't, the flesh can take over. We won't see things out clearly for what they are. We become content in our spiritual rut. And we can't move forward. We can't grow. We can't be blessed of God. But see, when the screws get tightened and when the heat gets turned up and the preaching gets hot and the Spirit of God begins to start to work, all of a sudden we feel uncomfortable and we don't like that feeling. And sometimes we rebel against it. And the only thing we're doing is deceiving ourselves and hurting ourselves. So James gives us this principle of being obedient to the Word of God, not just to hear. He illustrates it with using this analogy of a mirror. And then he's going to start applying it in verses 26 through 27, and I'll get to that in just a second. He gets specific in some areas that this needs to be applied in. You know, there have been times in my life, folks, my Christian life, where the Spirit of God begins to speak and begins to convict me and show me things that need to be changed. And you know what? I might come under conviction at that moment and say, you know what? You're right, God. I can see it. I understand it. But I don't want to do it. I don't want to let this thing go. So I don't. This has happened before. And especially in one particular area that I'm thinking of right now, which I'm not going to tell you, but the Lord would begin to convict and work, and I could see it, and I could understand it. I understand the principle, but I like my sin too much. I didn't want to let it go, so I pushed it aside. And maybe the Lord would let me go for a while, and again, He would bring it back up and apply the conviction of the Word of God, and I would see it and understand it again. And maybe this time I would say, okay, you're right, God. Even go to the altar and pray, Lord, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. I give this to you. But something inside still holds on, doesn't really want to let it go. And I go home and go right back into the same old thing. And maybe the Lord will let me go for a little while. until the Spirit of God brings it up again and again and again. And it's just so more compelling and more compelling until I can't take it anymore and I have to obey. But how much better to willfully submit our will to God? How much better that when the Lord shows us some truth about His Word, maybe some area of our life that is deficient, how much better to just say, okay, Lord, You're right. Your Word is true. Lord, I yield to You. Help me to give this to You. But see, when we deceive ourselves, we take ourselves out of a place of blessing. The one that continues therein, who cultivates and makes a lifelong pattern of obeying the Word of God and looking intently and examining our own heart. And in humility saying, okay, Lord, that person is going to be blessed in their deeds. But then he gets to verses 26 and 27. This is where I'd like for us to spend the rest of our time with this message. Verses 26 and 27, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, it's empty, it's worthless. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James is concerned here about three areas of life in which Christians are prone to failure when it comes to the application of Scripture. The Word of God, as I said before, is not just some magic formula that if you read it, all of a sudden it will just change your life. It wasn't written for just curiosity's sake. It was written for application to everyday life. And it's through the application of the principle and through the obedience of the principle that life is changed and a position of blessing is attained. It's application to truth. And there are three areas that he talks about here in which sometimes Christians are prone to failure when it comes to application. Now, he could have talked about a lot of different things, like tithing, could have talked about pride, could have talked about church attendance, he could have talked about dress standards, he could have talked about marriage, he could have talked about all kinds of different things. But this passage is clear. He's vitally concerned, it seems like, about three different areas of the Christian life. So we're going to apply this truth. And he says here, in verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious, all right? It's like if anybody among you seems to have some spiritual caliber to them and yet doesn't keep control of his tongue, he says he deceives himself. His religion is vain. It's worthless. The kind of religion that God accepts and the kind that He loves, he says in verse 27, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So let's go through these three things. First of all, he mentions the tongue. James is mentioning the tongue because, you know what, that is something that is a major part of everyday life, isn't it? And he says we need to be diligent about keeping control of our tongue. He says those who consider themselves to be religious and yet don't keep their tongue under control deceive themselves. He says we need to bridle the tongue. Verse 26, if any man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. That word bridleth, it's the same context and the same word as a bridle that you put in the horse's mouth. What's a bridle for in a horse's mouth? How many of you have ever had horses? All right, there's a few in this room who've had horses. What do you use a bridle for? To control the horse. And you put that bridle in the horse's mouth, and then you can pull on the reins, and you can get it to go wherever you want him to go, usually. But that's what that bridle is for. And he's saying that a godly person, a Christian person, needs to have a bridle, a controller on his tongue or her tongue. Control over our words. Just like the bridle controls a horse. You know, our society, folks, is filled up with gossip. even in the secular world. I mean, no, most newspapers have a gossip column to them, don't they? And we've gotten to the point where, in our society, where, you know, celebrity gossip is the thing that just dominates people's minds and their culture. It's like they're always on their phone, looking on Twitter, and they're always on their phone looking at the whatever, you know, the latest gossip, you know, with Britney Spears or whoever, you name the celebrity. Lindsay Lohan doing something stupid every day. You know, and it's like people are like, oh, I just got to find out what's going on. And they live this world, in this world, and it's almost like they live vicariously through these celebrities somehow. Like, their lives are so fun and filled up with this and that. And it's just like gossip is just everywhere. That kind of thing will dominate the headlines, the news. But it's a sad thing when that aspect of our culture infiltrates the church, God's people. You know what? And sometimes, folks, I fear that Christians are among the worst when it comes to this area of gossip. I have actually learned this to be somewhat true from my limited experience with preachers' meetings and things like that. Sometimes preachers can be the worst gossips of all. They get together in their preachers' meetings, you know, and a preacher, or and they don't have, you know, friends, and their real friends are other preachers, and so they start dishing, they start sharing about this church member and that church member, and this is what somebody in my church was doing, and so on, and it's ungodly, it's wicked. That's nobody else's business. But sometimes God's people can be the same way. You get a little juicy bit of news about a church member or something that you think is going on in their life, and guess what? We got to get on the phone. We got to start texting. Did you hear this or did you hear that? What do you think of this? What do you think of that? Oh, I don't think they should do that. This is, you know, this is really what's going on in their life. Like you've got all the answers. And it's wicked. We forget what the Bible says. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You know what? You talk long enough and you're going to say something you shouldn't say. It essentially is what it's talking about. And you know what? When people start to gossip, and when they start talking about somebody else and something that's going on in their life, you know what? They are not taking the time to stop and look at their own life in the mirror, are they? And usually it's a way to make themselves feel better about themselves, to tear somebody else down. And it's wrong. It's wicked. And James says we need to have a bridle on our tongue. Control the words that we use. There was another article in a newspaper about the impact that it makes on a child when a child overhears their parents saying something complimentary about them. Okay? You following this? Okay, so the article goes on to say, for example, a child may accidentally hear you say, I'm so proud of how Jeremy has improved in his reading. Or you should have seen how well my son handled this or that problem. When your child overhears it, when you say something good about him or her to another person, that it perhaps that's perhaps the most powerful deposit that you can make into his or her self-image. And the psychologist who was talking about in this article, which, by the way, I don't agree with most of what psychologists say, but at least in this particular application, there's some truth here. The psychologist said that that's more powerful than actually complimenting the child directly. Because when they overhear you say something positive about them to somebody else, they know that it represents how you truly think. And a child's self-image is based on his perception of what his dad or mom thinks about him. And you know what? That is very, very true. The perception that a child has about how their parents feel about them plays a lot into their self-image. And you know, if mom and dad are always downplaying or criticizing, you know, Junior or whatever, he hears that, you know what, it's going to drive his self-image into the ground. He's going to feel like he's worthless. Or she's going to feel like she's worthless and she can never measure up. Okay, but how much more true is it, or how true is it as well, if somebody in the church hears word back somehow, you know, that Susie Q and Joanna, whatever, you know, have been talking, and they've been talking about them, or you name it. What does it make them feel like? What kind of an impact is that going to have on them? You follow what I'm saying? That scenario gets played out over and over and over again in the lives of church members and fellow Christians. You know, if the things that we are saying are words of complaining or gossiping or accusing or tale-bearing, if those kinds of words are overheard, if those kinds of words are passed around, what does that do to somebody's heart, somebody's spirit? The kinds of words that ought to be coming out of our mouth are edifying words and encouraging words. There used to be a time when I was a youth director at Bible Baptist Church. I always thought it was fun. You know, when you get the teenagers together, we'd have a regular class on Saturday nights. And we'd take like the first 10 minutes of class, and we would find something to pick on somebody about. And I always thought it was fun, you know, to kind of rip somebody and tear them down. And it was all in good fun. It wasn't serious. It wasn't important. Until it was brought to my attention, and the Spirit of God brought it to my attention, that you know what? Those kinds of words, even in fun and even in jest, have a way of tearing people down, and it's completely the opposite of what the Scriptures command of us, to edify one another. What kind of words do you use in relationship to other people? Is it your tendency to get a juicy bit of gossip and then get right on the telephone or the phone and start texting? Or get on Facebook and start looking around at all the news that people've got going on Facebook, and so on? I want to give you an acronym in relationship to the words that we use. The acronym is THINK. You can even write this down if you're taking notes. And this acronym is a good basis for deciding what to say and when to say it. All right? THINK. Letter T is for truth. This is a simple question, but a vital one. Am I sure what I'm going to say is actually true? That's a great way to start about thinking before you speak. If what I'm going to say, am I sure it's actually true? Because a lot of times we get things that are hearsay. This person said that this person said that this person said, I heard, you know, and it's like six times removed. And so automatically that's got to be right. That's got to be true. How do you know? Is what I'm going to say true? Am I sure it's going to be true or that it's true? Letter H. Is it helpful? There are a lot of things that are true, but it's not helpful to repeat them. Just because something is true and you get some information about something doesn't mean that it's helpful for you to repeat it. Letter I, is it inspiring? Will it edify others? You know, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Think about that next time you want to pass on some information that you've gained. Will this edify somebody else, or will it tear them down? You follow me? And it's not okay to classify people. Well, these people are my friends, And these people I don't really have much of a relationship with, and I don't really do anything with them, and so it might be okay if... No. Well, James gets to that, by the way, in chapter 2. Classifications of people and so on. No, is it edifying? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then N, is it necessary? Quite often our words may be interesting enough to focus attention on ourselves as we share them. And sometimes people feel like they got to share some news to get something off their chest. But ask yourself the question, is the thing I'm about to say, is it necessary? Or is it better just left unsaid? And then K, is it kind? What's my motive behind what I'm going to say? How will it make others feel? Is it profitable? Think before you speak. Is it truth? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? See, these are principles that actually, if you were to take a look, you'd find right out of the Word of God. Principles on how we use our tongue. And what is the whole purpose of what James says here in verses 22 through 27? Don't be just a hearer of the Word, but a doer. Apply it. Obey it. Control over the tongue. And then he says, if I can find it. And then he says, go back to James chapter 1. Let's read these verses here again. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He says your religion is worthless. That communication that comes out of your mouth, if it's not edifying, if it's not controlled, proves that your religion is worthless. And then he says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The second area of a person's life that he mentions is our selflessness. Religion that God accepts and is as pure and faultless to look after orphans and widows in their distresses, he says. And you know what? That is something that's important. Jesus always gave time for those who were in need. And this doesn't have to be applied just to orphans or widows, folks. This sort of thing begins when you and I find someone with a need and find a simple way to help and encourage them. Let me read for you this story about John Kasich. He was an Ohio politician at one point, and he wrote a book. And in this book, I'm just going to read you an excerpt from this book. He was a Christian man, and he was also a journalist. He had a weekly program and so on. But some time ago, he wrote in his book called Courage is Contagious. And he writes in there about two boys who changed his life. They were brothers. Their names were Eric and Bobby. And they lived with their parents and their siblings in some Ohio town. But both of these brothers suffered from a disease called dystonia, which is a rare disease. It's a genetic neurological disorder. But anyway, he writes about these boys and how they changed his life. And this is what he said. These brothers had a great desire to visit Washington, D.C. and to meet the president and visit the Capitol, the Supreme Court, and the Hard Rock Cafe and other places in Washington, D.C. For some reason, when the Krensky brothers arrived in Washington, they had trouble arranging a tour of the Capitol building, and so they called their congressman's office. Congressman John Kasich met the family in the House dining room, and at first he was a little shocked to meet the boys. Both of them were sitting in wheelchairs because they were too weak to walk, and both were wearing bicycle helmets to protect them if they fell. But these two boys struck up an amazing friendship with the congressman. He couldn't ever get over how sick they were, but how cheerful and thoughtful and smart they were. When Kasich went home to Ohio on weekends, he always drove over to see the boys. He'd take them to museums and shows. He'd play video games with them and read to them. During the week, he'd call from Washington, and the boys loved him. Bobby, with whom he had a especially close relationship, once told his mother, "Mom, John's just a kid in a congressman's body. Well, Bobby grew weaker and was finally placed in hospice. It was clear that he didn't have long to live. And he wrote a letter to Cassick which said, "Dear John, this is important. The next part is kind of secret. I usually talk to my stuffed animals, but I want you to know that if I die, mostly I want you to say something at my funeral. I might not die at this age. I'm still myself, but I'm weaker than myself. But if I die, you can tell everybody how nice a kid I am, that I'm smart, and that I'm funny. I love when you come to visit me. It was fun watching movies with you. John, you look very tired. Are you taking care of yourself? I hope you are. That's all I have to say this time. Love, Bob, Bobby." Shortly afterward, Bobby did die. And the congressman did speak at his funeral, but on the program he wasn't listed as a congressman or a eulogist. The program simply said, "John Cassick, buddy." John Cassick shifted his attention to Eric, and the two of them became very close. But then Eric, too, went into decline, and Cassick went to see him. Eric had drawn a watercolor picture of heaven, with stars representing his friends who were already there. And then Eric passed away, and Congressman Cassick went to his funeral too. Several songs were used in the service, including "Amazing Grace," "Love Lifted Me," and so on. On the program was a reproduction of Eric's handwritten note. It said, "Gone to see Bobby. See you soon. Love, Eric." John Cassick later explained why he had been so drawn to these two boys. He said, "I think one reason was that I had lost my parents so suddenly. One night in August 1987, they were leaving a restaurant when a car driven by a drunk driver crashed into theirs. My father died instantly and my mother died a few hours later. There was no chance to say goodbye. These two hardworking, God-fearing, decent people who had sacrificed so much for me were just suddenly gone. A tragedy like that can destroy you, but it can also be an opportunity to grow. God blessed me, and I grew. It caused me a rebirth of my religious faith. Their deaths made me more sensitive to others and made me want to help people deal with their tragedies when I could." And that is from his book, Courage is Contagious. I read that to you to talk about our life and how we live our life and how we serve other people. It's so easy, folks, to be caught up in me. It's so easy to be caught up in my life, in what I'm doing, in my schedule. And these are my circle of friends because I like them and we have something in common. And life, it becomes all about me. When in reality, Jesus said, "Those who would be the greatest among you are the servants of all." Our lives really ought to consist of, who does the Lord want me to minister to? Who does the Lord want me to serve today? Not just serving self. And we get into these ruts with our schedules and our routines and our lives, and this is what I want to do. And we don't see other people. And we don't see other people's needs. And we don't see other people's heartbreaks. And we're not sensitive to their feelings. And when was the last time, folks, that you walked into church and you saw a brother or a sister who just seemed like they were burdened over something, and you went to them and you said, "Hey, brother, what's bothering you? Can I pray with you? Is there something I can do?" Or one of you ladies noticed that a sister is struggling with something, so you just sat down and wrote her a note this week and said, "I'm praying for you. Don't know what's going on in your life, but I know the Lord has an answer. I'm praying for you." Or you said, "Hey, you know what? Let's go get a cup of coffee. I want to get to know you better. I want to chat. How can I minister to you?" Or when was the last time, just because you wanted to be a blessing to somebody else, you said, "You know what? I'm going to bake them something. Take it over to their house. Give it to them and say, I love you. Or I want to be a blessing to so-and-so. And so, you know what? Hey, you know what? I'm available. I can watch your kids for you. you know, on sometime this week, if you and your husband want to go out for dinner, just because you want to be a blessing to somebody else. Why not? But see, then we get into this rut of me and myself, and you know, I've got my circle of friends, and these are the only people that I do anything with because so-and-so over there is kind of weird. That's what happens in churches. And little cliques form. And I'll get to this, James gets to this in the next chapter. But little cliques forming among God's people is wicked. It's sinful. It doesn't bring unity. It brings disunity. And James says, you think to be religious and you don't have control over your words, you deceive your own heart. You're gossip. And the words you say are not edifying and kind. You think you're religious and yet you only serve self, your religion is vain. And then he says in the last part of verse 27, what God accepts are those who are selfless and those who keep themselves unspotted from the world. Here's the third area that James mentions that's important in the Christian life, and that's purity. Purity. He ends the chapter with this phrase, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This refers to our character. It refers to our testimony. It refers to our personal life. And let me ask you the question, are you keeping yourself from being corrupted by this world in the various areas of your life, folks? It's a powerful message. And he says, don't just listen to the Word of God, but obey it. Do what it says. The Word of God was written so that we could apply it and obey it. Then it's going to change a person's life. And he says, if you gaze into the pages of the Word of God to study it and obey it, we'll be blessed in our deeds. And especially, he says, if we work on these three areas, our tongue, selflessness, and our purity, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, keeping ourselves from being polluted by this world and its entertainments and its allurements. And so the challenge is, are you obeying truth from God's Word? Are you making regular application in your daily life? Are you allowing the Word of God to influence your life by obeying it? And the prayer of our heart ought to be that the Holy Spirit of God would work in us and make us more like Christ. That's the reason the Word of God is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction. Why? So that we can be sanctified and so that we can be made more into the image of Christ. And that ought to be the goal of every child of God. Amen? Are you applying the Word of God, or are you deceiving yourself? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these principles and these truths, and Lord, they are so applicable to everyday life. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful hearers, but not only hearers, but doers as well. And Father, when you reveal truth to us, Father, when you pinpoint some part of our life that you want adjusted, Father, that we would be quick to obey and yield. Father, allow you to mold us and to shape us into the image of Christ. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed and every eyes closed, please. Let's all stand to our feet for a moment. As the pianist comes to play,